We'll open to the book of Hebrews. While you're turning there, let me remind you again what the book of Hebrews is all about. It's really all about chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And really, you could stop right there, because that's the whole book. That's the whole letter, really, right there. I mean, either you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he is the Son of God, and that the words he spoke to us are from God. Either you believe that or you don't believe it. Now, these Hebrew Christians believed it, and that's why they were suffering terrible persecution at the time. And I'm telling you, the book of Hebrews is going to come to be one of your favorite books in the next 10 to 20 years. Because it teaches Christians how to suffer. No, that's not the right word. It teaches Christians how to overcome during times of persecution. In America, the church has really never really suffered persecution like what's coming. And it may still yet be turned, you know, to some degree, but there is an all-out assault on the church and on the foundations of everything that we call right and holy and good, and that the Bible calls right and holy and good. And we have a generation now that calls right wrong and wrong right. So this is going to become one of your favorite books. But the Hebrews, these Christians, they grew up under the law. They grew up in a house that believed that the way you please God and the way you go to heaven when you die or whatever, how you do that is by doing your best to keep the law of Moses. And so that's all they ever knew until somebody came along and preached Christ unto them. And I'm sure they used the examples that would be familiar to every Jewish person, like the Passover. He is your Passover lamb. Christ is that lamb. That if you eat, partake of him, that the death will pass over you. You know, your life will be spared. And you can be born again. I mean, he is that perfect lamb that was offered every sacrifice. You know, for every time they would sin, they got to bring another sacrifice. Well, that was just a type and a shadow pointing to the lamb. But by whatever means, these people believed. But boy, here comes the devil. And I mean, he is using religion. He is using your parents, he is using government, he is using everything that there is, trying to turn these new believers back away from the blood of Jesus. Let's just say it real plain. To recant their faith and say, Jesus is not the Messiah, and I'm going back to trusting in the law of Moses to save me. That's what's going on. Now you can see the persecution a little bit in chapter 10. We're headed to 12, but look at chapter 10, verse 32. He says to them, call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, see, you'd almost think they went to the prayer center. No, anyway. But partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches. What does that mean? Reproaches. That's insults. That's words. That's who do you... I can just imagine these... I've seen those, you know, on TV, the rabbis with those black outfits and the hats and the curls and boy, I mean, but they, you know, that long white beard, and I mean, they can be an imposing figure, and I can just see them thundering at you. You know, you're a little new believer. Who do you think you are to forsake the God of your fathers? We know who Moses is. We know God spoke to him on the holy mountain. We don't know who this Jesus is. Who are you to forsake your entire heritage and trust in this Jesus whom we don't even know anything about? And the parents would put pressure on him, you know. If you're going to, they still do that to this day in some families. If you're going to hold to this Christianity, I'm going to have a mock funeral. You'll no more be any child of mine. The inheritance I was going to give to you, I'll just divide it amongst the rest of your brothers. I have no son. I have no daughter. That's strong. Not only that, it says, by reproaches and afflictions, it tells you a little bit about this, and partly why you became companions of them that were so used. It wasn't just one, it was all of them. For you had compassion on me in your bonds, in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now see, that's what I mean. That's the kind of thing that taken away their inheritance, that they'd be fired from their good jobs. They couldn't attend the best universities. There was real persecution. The church in America has never endured anything like this yet. But it's coming. Lawsuits already. You can read it almost on a daily basis or hear about it on the news. And I'm not, my point today is not to get into the specific issues, but things that the Bible calls sin. You just get up and declare that and you're in danger of a lawsuit already. And it's going to get much worse. Our generation is being called now to stand up for Christ in the face of lawsuits, afflictions. Wait till they start egging your house. Wait till they start taking spray paint and painting your car. Writing hater. They're going to call you everything but a Christian. You know, you're a hate monger. You're divisive. I can almost feel the hatred, even though they're using language because they're on TV. They interview Hollywood people, you know. It's funny how we make idols out of these people who are really, they're paid professional liars. That's what actors are. They're paid to lie professionally and make you believe they're telling the truth. And we, because they're so good looking and because they have, you know, all the amenities of this life, they're almost, it's a shame really. But we listen to them like they got sense. And they don't have any sense. And the reason I say that is because they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe God is God. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They don't have any sense. You got more sense than any of them. If you're a Christian, you know what's right. You know what's wrong. But as they interview them, they're just being really nice for TV's sake. You can, right below the surface, the hatred for you is simmering, boy. It's at the boiling point. Well, it's going to come more and more. So that's why this, see this passage I just read to you, verse 32? That's just so we don't, there's no possibility that you can misunderstand what this book is about. Let's back up a few verses. Okay, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now, what faith? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. I forsake keeping the law, trusting in that to save me. And I trust rather in the finished work of Jesus. And by His blood, I am saved. That's the profession of faith. And all that goes with that, let us hold fast. You can see what the letter is about. Like, don't turn back. Don't turn back. It doesn't matter the persecution. Don't turn back. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And that's the whole pressure. Stop meeting in these little houses, meeting as Christians. Stop it. Go back to the temple worship. Go back where everybody thinks you're okay. You can stop this persecution. Don't go back. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as Christians to worship the one true and living God. Can you see it? All right. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this verse was preached out of context to me my whole life in the denominational church. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And I was taught, you better not tell a lie. Better not lose your temper. Better not take one drink. Better not this, better not that. Because if you do, and it's got nothing to do with that, not in the context. The sin he is talking about here is the sin of rejecting the cross of Jesus Christ. If you reject that and turn back to the law of Moses, there is no other Savior. So he continues here, you can see it real plain. But if you reject, if you commit that sin and turn away from the cross, the only thing left is a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Can you see what he's talking about? Turning away from Jesus. Ah, his blood's not a holy thing. It doesn't matter. I'm turning away from all that. I'm going back to the law of Moses. Well, he continues teaching this clear on through the end of the book. This is what the book's all the way about. That verse there in verse 26, if we sin willfully, get it straight. If you have to write it in the margin so you don't forget it 5 years from now, 3 years from now, that sin is a particular sin. He is talking about the sin of rejecting Christ as your Savior. Now, it's important that you know that because we're going to look at another one here in a minute that's also preached all the time out of context. It's got nothing to do with what they normally say it does, and that's in chapter 12. Well, going into chapter... Now, from here, he starts listing all of these heroes of faith in the Old Testament. Who, it's amazing to me that none of these people had a new nature. They had to overpower the sin nature with the strength of their soul. Think about that. The strength of their soul. No wonder he said, you better be meditating on my law. You better be meditating on my word day and night, day and night. Don't let it depart out of your mouth. Because they didn't have the advantage we have of having a new nature. They had to overpower the flesh and the sin nature best they could with the power of the soul. And they did a pretty good job. Now, nobody could perfectly keep the law. We know that from a lot of scriptures. But I think about young man Joseph in Potiphar's house, and he's already been sold into slavery. Most people would already be blaming God. He really didn't do anything wrong to deserve that. Sold into slavery, now he's a servant in Potiphar's house in Egypt. Potiphar's wife, he starts coming on to him. It's like let's be friends. I'm in church with benefits. Maybe that'll work. With the power. Now here's a man with a sin nature, young man. This is a powerful woman that he knows can bring trouble on him. Loves God so much that without a new nature, he resists her advances and says no. I don't know a whole lot of young men like that. I mean, I admire him for his stand. So what happened to him? Wound up now in prison. Of course, we know the story. See, God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, it took a while, but eventually, God so exalted Joseph, he was second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. Something else. Well, okay, let's come on here. See, but he starts giving all of these, this hall of faith of all of these people that believe God. They struggled in their lifetime. They had all kinds of problems. They had to overcome many things. Yet, they all obtained a good report through faith. But not one is... So let's finish it up here in the last of chapter 11. Verse 39 says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise. What promise? The promise of a new nature. The promise of God putting His Spirit on the inside of us. The promise of the Holy Ghost. Everything that we have that they did not have, they didn't receive it. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, here's one of them. The sin right there? That's still talking about the same sin. He hasn't changed the subject. The sin he's talking about here is rejecting Jesus as your Savior. And the reason they would be tempted to reject it will, if they reject Jesus and go back to the law of Moses, it will stop the persecution. It'll stop the persecution. He's saying, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. That's why it said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured, you talk about affliction and persecution. He endured it, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What sin is he talking about? When did Jesus strive in agony unto great, his sweat become great drops of blood? It was in the garden. In the garden. Father, not my will, but thine be done. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of taking, becoming the serpent, taking sin into himself, being separated from God. The whole agony, everything on the cross, if it be possible. And he was, the striving in him was so severe. That I read a medical thing one time. I wish I'd have kept it. But they talk about this. When extreme pressure comes on you, it affects the capillary system, and you can literally sweat blood. What was the only time we have record of him striving against sin to the point blood flowed like that is in the garden before him enduring the cross. These Hebrew Christians are enduring their cross now. And he's saying, you look at him, your pattern. He didn't give up. And you know, Jesus could have. He could have. He could have. He says, I could call on my Father. At any time, he would send 12 legions of angels to prevent this. And boy, they'd come too. You know what else he could have done? Now, this is almost against our... We have a hard time even thinking this because Jesus is so our pattern, and we know what he did, and we can't even think this, you know. But right about the time they're ready to drive that first spike in his hand... Now, this is pitiful. I'll tell you, don't write me no letters. He says, you know... Perhaps I gave you the wrong impression. You know, when I said I am the Son of God, you know, actually we're all the children of God. Sounds like mealy mouth preachers today, you know. You know, I'm just one of his sons, and perhaps you misunderstood me. Did I say out loud that your father is the devil? Well, really what I meant was, you're just acting like the devil on that particular day. I mean, Gee, you guys are overreacting a lot to what I've been saying. See, that's so foreign to our thinking, you know. But he could have done that at any time. He could have recanted. He could have avoided the cross if he'd wanted to. But he strove against that sin. He strove against disobeying the cross. He strove against it to the point of blood. And he said, that's your pattern. When all of the media and all of the government and even the church says you're a religious bigot because you believe what the Bible says, don't recant. Don't turn away from the truth. Endure the cross for your generation. Stand up for what's right in your generation. Declare the truth in your generation. Don't turn back. Hold fast the profession of your faith right in the face of all persecution. Amen. That's us. It is not inclusionary. It is very exclusionary. I am the way. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son hath not life. And you're going to be called everything but a good person for believing that. You can see it already. The headed towards the end of the end. I believe we're already in the end times. We're headed for the end of the end times. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And now this next passage is so important because we're coming down really only in chapter 12. Now from 12 to the rest of the book, is he really talking not so much examples and teaching Old Testament to new and about priesthood and about examples, trying to convince them. At this point, he's drawing his conclusion. He's saying, I'm going to talk to you now. Look, you new creature, you creature from another world, you true believer in Christ that's going through persecution now on planet Earth. I need to tell you something. First off, you need to look to Jesus. He is your pattern in every way. He is your pattern on how to endure persecution and hold fast your profession of faith. He is your pattern for miracle working. He is your pattern for ministry. He is your pattern for life. And then he goes right in. The very next thing he says to them here, he starts talking about God tutoring you. And what I mean by that, look at verse 5. Right after he says this, don't turn back. Then he says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. The chastening, it sounds like a terrible word. The chastening of the Lord. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That word chastening right there, the Greek word is paideia. Paideia. And the literal word means to tutor. To tutor, not teach. Right now I'm standing here, one teacher and many students. That's the way teaching is. Tutoring is, you know, if your child is having trouble in math or trouble in science and they can't seem to stay up, what do you do, parent? Apparently the teaching is not enough. So you hire a tutor for your child. And the tutor comes not with your child and many other students. The tutor comes one-on-one. I mean, he or she is going to work with you individually to find out your difficulties, your problems, what is it holding you back, and we together are going to get past that. And you're going to be able to do what you should be able to do. And who is your tutor? God is your tutor, and God, specifically, God the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is your tutor. He is your mentor. He is your trainer. I like another analogy, which is the football analogy. You know, you have to learn the rules of football. They take you in the classroom. They'll draw the X's and the O's, and you got to learn all the formations and, you know, fullback, right, set, and whatever. You got to learn what all those different things mean. But you know, that's not enough. See, that's a teaching environment. Before you're really ready for Sunday afternoon, after church, before you're ready for real football, the trainer comes. He does more than draw X's and O's. He gets you out on the field and says, now let's do some laps. Why? But by now I sweateth and I hate it. Well, do 20 more. What? Well, you hate me. No, I'm preparing you. Now you got a tutor named the Holy Ghost. Would you like to be trained for a little while? You were taught Sunday morning at 8:30. Now would you like to be trained? Oh yes, I want training. I want ministry. I want to save the world. I'm a world changer. Okay, you'd like training? Yes. Okay, good. I'd like for you to meet me down at the church or in your backyard or wherever it is for 2 hours this afternoon. And let's pray in tongues for 2 hours. What? But by now my lawn needeth mowing. But by now I need to washeth the car, my dishes, anything. Your soul hates training. I remember Steve told us about the refrigerator poster. Be good to put on your refrigerator. I can't quote it exactly, but it goes, this is the essence of it. Your soul, above all else, its primary concern is to avoid the cross. It wants to survive. It wants to remain Lord of your life. And it will lie to you. It will bargain. It will cheat. It will do anything to avoid crucifixion. And boy, that is true. Now what's interesting, we're headed down to a verse that I never understood my whole life. I'll go ahead and let you know which one it is. It's Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17. Let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll explain it a little later. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Y'all remember Esau and Jacob? Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That word meat doesn't really mean steak. It just means food. That's important. One morsel of food. Sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And that's the part that always, that's the part that always hung me up, because I go, well, God's the God of the second chance, the third chance, in my case, the 427th chance. I mean, how many times have I done, you know, and I didn't understand this for years. And you never will unless you leave it in the context. You got to leave it in the context of the whole book of Hebrews to get it. All right, so let's back up. Let's work our way towards it now. So after he exhorts them so strong for so many chapters in showing how Christ is superior to Moses in every way, and how his priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood, and going on and on, and finally he says, now look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. If you want to see a pattern for how to overcome and how to make it through this persecution, look to him. Then he says, before he gets to that Esau thing, he says, now, one thing you need to do for sure. If you're going to stay on this path, you're going to have to let the Father tutor you. You're going to have to let the Father train you. And I notice now, I see now why this has to come before he starts talking about Esau. So he says here in verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening. Now every time we find that word, I'm going to put in tutoring. Okay? Despise not thou the tutoring of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he tutors. He trains. He educates. And he scourges every son whom he receiveth. Oh, Gary, I don't like that word, scourging. Well, it's in there anyway. And it's just exactly the same way that I would scourge Cole. Y'all know Cole, my 6-year-old grandson. Gonna be 7, by the way, this month. 7-year-old grandson. Y'all know how I feel about him. Oh, I'm terrible to Cole. Boy, that scourging is awful, isn't it, Papa Gary? You gotta be kidding. What's the kind of scourging I get him? Now, come here, boy. That's not the way you hit that baseball. Come here. You gotta hold it like this. Hold the bat like this. No, hold it like this, son. Hold the bat like this. And when I throw the ball, your eye stays on the ball. Now watch it all the way in. And as I throw it, he closes his eyes. Here comes the scourging. No, that's not the way you do it. Now this is the way you do it. Now look, watch Papa again. Here's how you do it. You watch, you keep your eyes open and you watch the ball now. Don't be watching Papa. Don't watch that butterfly. Every time you're praying in other tongues, God's doing exactly that kind of thing. He is scourging you. So that's not the way you do it. This is the way you do it. Every time you tell a lie, you get scourged. Don't tell me you don't get scourged. You can't tell a lie and get away with it as a Christian. You're walking away going, you're being smitten. It's just not on the outside. It's not in the flesh. It's in the spirit. You can't steal, lie, do that. Well, I was walking along and I fornicated. I don't know how that happened. You liar! You had to override your conscience for a long time. You had to work at that for a long time if you're a Christian before you could ever commit that sin. And God was trying to tutor you out of it the whole time. And then after you do it, that's it for you, right? No. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, you know. He's the God of the second, third. So what? See, that bothers me about Esau. I couldn't get that. What is he talking about with, why poor little Esau? I mean, well, he didn't get to repent. Well, you're going to get it here in, right after a 1995 love offering. We're going to. Oh, my goodness. But now, okay, just to be honest with you, verse 6. And verse 7, this is why you fall out of prayer. This is why this is mostly why people fall out of prayer. Verses 6 and 7. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure the chastening, well, God will deal with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate. Bastards and not sons. What does he mean by that? Well, You start praying in other tongues. This is one way that the Lord can scourge you. It's not the only way. You start praying in other tongues. I remember, when Sue and I first started at this church, we were surviving, but we were devastated at the same time. We had been pretty, we've been pretty hurt in churches. And we were afraid to go to church. We were afraid to opening up again to a pastor and people and getting hurt again. And so, we were pretty much afraid of that. So we weren't like top of the world at all the day we come in here. We listened to the message. I mean, I listened to it for 6 months while I was driving the trucks, and then I started doing the message. I got to tell you, 2-3 months after starting doing that, doing the message, and I mean doing it a lot, I felt way worse. Way worse than the day we first walked in here. I was kind of like, what was that message that Alan did? Curse that Pastor Dave. I was doing all right. I was surviving at least, and then I had to hear his message. And then I started praying, and all that stuff I'd been repressing for years and holding down, and through human effort, self effort, making people think I'm nicer than I really am. Suddenly, all that stuff just started boiling up to the surface, and I couldn't restrain it. And even they could see, and I could see again how ugly I really am. Curse that Pastor Dave. And what's happening there is exactly what this verse is saying. The Lord is tutoring you. You are fine gold in His sight. That spirit that He put on the inside of you is pure. There's nothing impure in that new nature. But it's the soul. It's the emotions. It's where we've been hurt. It's where greed lives. It's where self-preservation lives. It's where ambition lives, selfish ambition. All of those things live. And what happens? You start praying in other tongues. The Holy Spirit, like Dave has taught us so eloquently, He takes that flashlight and starts going all through the attic of the soul, rooms you haven't been in yourself in years. And He starts shining the light in there. You start seeing it again. And by the way, everybody else starts seeing it again. Especially if you start adding fasting. That makes it come to the surface even faster. Can't control your temper. Can't control a lot of things. I remember Dave said Rosalie finally got to the point, says, when you fast, could you just fast somewhere besides home? That gave me hope. Everybody's going through stuff, see? Well, that's the tutoring of the Lord. He is showing you the things that have to be dealt with, the things in your soul that are not yet like Christ. And the black dross has to come to the surface and be skimmed off by the power of the Holy Ghost and be removed, not suppressed, but removed from you. Dave gave us that example that the guy who was going to, he made a mental decision, I'm going to love my wife more. Started making breakfast for her every day, breakfast in bed, and pancakes and omelet and orange juice and their little rose and everything just the way she liked it. And for the first week or so, it was great. I love you. I love you too. You're the best husband. You're the best wife. This is wonderful. After about a week, brought that breakfast tray up. She says, don't we have anything besides pancakes in this house? And he said, well, that's good enough for you, and the deal's on again. See, and what they really are came back for. But he concludes that message by saying, and it just kills me to this day, he says, but you know, it's not hard to love when that is what you are. It's not hard to be Christ-like when that is what you are. And you are. All of us are in our spirit. And He's trying to remove the impurities that are in our soul that are not like Him, so that we don't have to always try and be something. We just are something. Our soul and our spirit become one in Christ. Glory to God. You talk about tutoring. Well, God has to get you out on the training field, and He does that. One of the primary ways He does it, well, one of the ways is with His Word. His Word will smite you too. Recompense evil to no man for evil. What? You don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter what they did to you. He says, recompense, if that's not bad enough, recompense evil to no man for evil. And then He says, nor railing for railing. What does that mean? They cuss you out, and you bless them in the name of Jesus. Oh, I'm like that all the time. I'll tell you who is like that, or at least when I've been around here 18 years, you know, it's hard to hide something for 18 years. I tell you, Pastor Dave, you can walk up, take a stick, and poke him anywhere. And love will pour out on you. You poke him somewhere else. Say, well, let's try this. Poke. Love. Poke. You come poke me, it just depends what day it is. And where you poke me now? I mean, you know, you might poke me here, be okay, but poke me there. That's part of why I'm still following the man. You know, I see more of that love walk in him than I see in myself. So the chastening of the Lord, if you endure it, and that's the prayer center. Why do most people leave? Well, maybe you got past two or three of those. Maybe the Lord was able to chasten you on a few of those, and you're able to deal with and survive. Okay, I'm going to go back in. And you're praying, you're fasting, you're doing the message, but eventually that next one you come up against, something you love, boy. Like we're getting to Esau in a minute. Something you love. And you go, I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to deal with that. And you've really only got two choices once he shows it to you. You're either going to deal with it or you're going to quit praying. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I have obviously heard, I didn't do it myself, but I've heard of people that when they hit an impasse like that, they quit praying for a while, quite a while. And without really thinking it through, they're kind of thinking and hoping, well, maybe after a while, quite a while, the Lord's probably forgotten about that. I do need prayer. I do want to continue. I do believe this message, so I'm going to start praying again, and he's probably forgot all about that. What happened is you forgot about it. Start praying again. It won't be 5 minutes, and that same thing will come right up before your face again. You go, man. Well, now you're either going to deal with it, continue to pray, continue to fast, and follow his instructions to deal with it, which will come uniquely from him to you, or you're going to quit praying, which eventually means you'll probably leave the prayer center and be talking ugly about everybody and everything here. That's what it is. But if you endure chastening, if you'll endure it, let's use the other word, if you'll endure his tutoring and allow him to really change you, I'm telling you, that stuff can be removed from your life. No longer have to struggle against it anymore. Not ever. And you just become a new person. You become more like who you really are, which is made in the image of him. If you endure chastening, he can continue to deal with you as sons. Let's go on a little further. I do want to make it to that verse. We had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now think about that verse. The father of your flesh. I'll just talk about O.R. Carpenter. Father of my flesh. How did he discipline me? Well, he tried first with words most of the time. Try and correct me with words. But if that didn't work and I disobeyed, he's the father of my flesh. Where did I get the correction? In my flesh. But see, God is the father of your spirit. He'll use his word to correct you. But if you keep on, and if you disobey, especially if you lie, cheat, steal, do whatever, where does he discipline you? He's the father of your spirit. He disciplines you in your spirit. You can't get away from it. Man, you feel bad. You're not going to be able to get away from that until you repent. Okay, let's continue. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Boy, if you underline, if you mark anything in your Bible, the chastening of the Lord, all of those impasses, everything that comes up when you're in prayer and fasting, all of that ugly stuff, he is showing you that and dealing with that for your prophet. There's no personal motive in it for him. He loves you. You're his child. He's trying to grow you up into who you really are. The apple of his eye. In the Old Testament, it says he's engraving your face on the palm of his hand. Today he would say, I have your picture on my refrigerator. And probably one of your Crayola drawings. Now verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Can I get a witness, prayer center? Nevertheless, afterward, after the what? After the instruction, and then after the training, after you've endured it and after you've conquered it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. What, does that sound like training? And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, rather let it be healed. And that's your soul, really. Let it be healed. Your soul needs healing. He's using the analogy of a runner here with the feeble knees and the hands that hang down, and you get tired. But that's a picture of your soul. I don't want to pray anymore. Every time I pray, I feel awful. I want to be in control of your life. I want to have fried chicken and donuts every day of my life. Do you hear me? Or whatever it is. Don't write me no letters. I haven't eaten that in years. But well, not together. But anyway. I'm just trying to draw a picture of the soul here. I want to be angry. I want to be mad. I want to. That's just who I am. That's who I am. Boy, I will tell you off, and I'll tell you. And that's just how I am. No, that's a wound that's in your soul that's causing you to react unchristlike to people. And God will tutor you out of that if you'll let Him. But it's going to take some laps on the field, not just X's and O's from the pulpit. I just love hearing that Pastor Dave teach on prayer. I love it. I love feeling God. And those, boy, when that Stacy does that worship, and I feel God. I love hearing about it, and they can explain those tongues, and I love being able to tell other people about how to pray and what prayer does for you. I love being able to show off my knowledge. Do you like to do laps? What does that mean? Do you like to pray 2, 3, 4 hours a day? What? What are you talking about? Laps, you know. Do you like to do laps training? You ever going to get in the game? I'm going to sit at the chalkboard because I like the X's and the O's in the air conditioning. Going on. Now, verse 14. This probably just thrown in there. Just a stray thought that the man had. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, in the context, they're suffering terrible persecution by their families, by their so-called friends. They're suffering terrible persecution. And who do you think the writer of this might be thinking, now you need to follow peace with all men? He's talking about the very ones that are persecuting them. Love your enemies. Pray for those that abuse you. Do good to those that despitefully use you. On and on and on. Follow peace with all men. That doesn't mean you have to agree with them. There was a lady one time, a preacher in town that I really have much respect for, because she was involved during that period of time when all of our daughters were in rebellion at the same time, in their teenage years. And this lady, preacher lady, got a little church and right at the edge of the really bad part of town. She was really involved in getting all three of my daughters out of the bars, can I say it that way, out of their rebellion, and back in church and back in fellowship with the Lord. And I really appreciate her now. And I started, you know, I went to her church for a little bit, even though we attended here all the time. I wanted to show our gratitude and support, and so I went. And this lady, I don't know what it is. Most people like me. They really do. In fact, in those days, it bothered me greatly if you didn't like me. I mean, I had to do something about it. I had to keep at it till you did like me. I kept trying to do that with her, and every little gesture I'd make trying to, you know, You ever reach out to pet a dog and it just bites your hand every time? That's the way this lady was. I go, you're really a nice person. Bite. Ow. I really want to thank you for your ow. I mean, and from the pulpit, she would just, I mean, and finally I was praying about that and the Lord says, can you love her enough to leave her alone? He says, that my word says, as far as your part, be at peace with all people. Now, have you done everything you can do? I said, I've done everything that I know I can do. I mean, she just don't like me. She don't like anything about me. He says, love her enough to leave her alone. Love her from afar. Let her not like you. What? That was hard training for Gary. Everybody likes Gary. I found out since then, everybody don't. But the difference is, I can handle it now. I can let you not like me and still love you. I still love that lady. I'd do anything to help her if she was in trouble. But I have to love her from afar because she don't like me. That's a stronghold. Everybody has to like me is a stronghold. You got to get past that. Not everybody liked Jesus. What you said. Well, they put him on a cross. We've got to get to Esau. We're almost out of time here. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Now, what do you reckon that tutoring, a big part of that tutoring is going to be? He's going to be teaching you about holiness. In Hebrews, we could back up to it in chapter 1. It talks about Jesus who loved righteousness and hated iniquity. I looked up that word hated to see what it really meant. It means hated. I mean, with a hot iron type of hatred. Hate iniquity. There's some iniquities I hate. There's other iniquities that I don't hate so much. Quiet now, nobody's talking, nobody's looking. There's other iniquities which I'd almost sit down next to. And that's the part of me that's still got to change. I mean, he hates the nature that God put in you, the real you, hates iniquity while it loves the sinner. But it hates it. Hates it with an intense, white-hot, burning hate. Hate it. And I'm pressing towards the day when my soul hates it the same way his does. Follow holiness. Well, that's part of the training. Yeah, but when I pray, I feel less holy than when I don't pray. Well, that's because he's bringing out the unholy parts of your soul. Putting them on display. You're going, ew! Ew! I felt better before I prayed. Yeah, and you'd lived your whole life with that thing too. He's getting it out where even you can see it. Oh! I hate it. That's what Dave tells us how many times. Now when that hatred, when you hate it, as much as he hates it, you'll be able to deal with it too. And it'll no longer even be part of you. About the third time it comes up, I'm tired of preaching about my cigarette days, but it's such a perfect example. For 42 years, I really thought Gary could not live a day without cigarettes. Everyone say, 42 years. That's a long time. 42 years. Finally, after I can't even tell you the hours of prayer for it, finally he was able to deal with me on that. Now it's been quite a few years since. I can't be tempted with the things anymore. I mean, stress and pressure comes that used to, I'd have been, for you, I'm slapping for my cigarette pack, you know. In the old days, I'd have been reaching for those cigarettes to soothe my soul. Now I go through it and I look back and I go, man, I went through that whole deal. I never even thought about a cigarette one time. And I certainly don't want to go lick an ashtray. Now the first year, I wanted to follow anybody down the sidewalk that was smoking. Now I run away from it. It's terrible now. Even my flesh has been trained. It talks about your flesh exercised by righteousness. And it's not a part of me. So that's one example. That's just one, but it's an easy one for everyone to understand. But the same way that can leave, so can greed. So can I'm so easily hurt. That's a stronghold. It's got to go. They say it like, I just wear my emotions on my sleeve. Boy, it's a good thing Jesus didn't. Consider him. You are like him. The image on the inside of you is the same as on the inside of him. And that image is God. He is the express image of God. That's the image in you. And you don't have to wear your emotions on your sleeve either, dear heart. No, I just get easily hurt. Well, that'll make you endure the cross. Yeah, you're ready. You're ready for prime time. So verse 14, we're finally up to our verses now. Let's do this. Follow peace with all men, especially in the context, those that are persecuting you, those that are afflicting you. And holiness. Well, let the Lord keep dealing with you. Better. And every time you fall, remember the mantra. Better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. I don't care what slimy rock you had to crawl out of. Say, oh God, how did I get under there? Go to 1 John 1:9 and go back to prayer. Let him tutor you some more. You'll get past it. Now, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God. Now, how would you do that? Well, I've heard so many messages on these two verses lifted out of context growing up my whole life. And they were talking really about, you know, like sin, like we'd normally think about it, okay? Lying, cheating, stealing, fornicating, adultery, and all those kind of things. Let's keep it in the context. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, before we go on, what did he just say? Follow peace with all men. In the context, those that are afflicting you, those that are persecuting you, those that are taking away your goods, don't allow a root of bitterness rise up in you. If you do, and you explode all over those guys, and you start showing them anything but Christ, you're going to be an example to others, and many others are going to start operating the same way. You're being watched. Don't let a root of bitterness against these people defile you. Pray for them. Love them. Serve them. When they rail against you, how do you reply? With a blessing. Give them your pickup truck. Y'all remember that story? Guy who was causing more trouble in my family than I care to count, doing it from the pulpit. God says, I felt like the sons of thunder. God, you want me to pray that you'll have fire come down and zap this guy? He says, no, I want you to give him your pickup truck. I actually said with my mouth, what pickup truck? I only had one. Not the pickup that I lovest. Yeah, I want you to give him, he was a contractor on the side, and he said, I want you to give him your pickup truck, and I want you to wax it and wash it and fill it up with gas and armor all the tires, and I want you to do all that, and then give it to him. I don't want to give it to him. Give it to him anyway. Felt like leaving prayer forever. So I took it down to the detail shop down there on Peoria, where the old McDonald's used to be down on Peoria. I was going to take it to Mr. Wash, or whatever it was called at the time. I was pulled in there. He let me get all the way there. Pulled in, get in line to have him do it. And he says, no, I said for you to do it. I didn't even do that for myself. I took mine down there. So here I got to go back and wash the pickup and shine the pickup and vacuum the pickup and armor all the tires, and that thing never looked so good ever when I had it. So then part of me is going, now when I take it to him, that's going to be it. And all the minutes, you know, he'll apparently he's going to like me, and from this point on, you know, all of our bridges will be burned, and it's going to be, you know, me and this guy tiptoeing through the tulies from here on out. It's going to be great, you know. I got there, he says, I don't want your blankety blank truck. I'd already signed the title and brought it with me. I said, well, if God told me to give it to you anyway, here it is. And I threw the keys and the title on the hood and had somebody follow me to drive me away. And he went ahead and took it. I'll just go ahead and tell you the rest of it. 2 weeks later, he wrecked it. He didn't do it on purpose, but the whole thing lasted 2 weeks. My truck. And he and I never did. So it took me years later. God was, by the way, he's already gone home to be with the Lord now. And I see clearly now, God was doing everything he could to rescue that man and rescue his ministry. And he was trying to use me as one of the vessels to do it, to reach out to this guy. He was a good guy, really. Esau, we got like a few minutes. So when he says, don't fail of the grace of God. In other words, God forgave you all your trespasses. Can't you forgive these guys their trespasses? Don't let a root of bitterness come up on the inside of you. And then verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of, in the King James it says meat, but it really just means food. For one morsel of food sold his birthright. I'm going, and the next verse, for you know that afterward when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. And I'm going, God, I don't know anybody like that. I don't know you. I mean, if you did me that way, there'd be no chance. What do you mean he was rejected? He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You'll only get this if you leave it in the context of Hebrews and in the context of the whole Bible. Let me ask you first off, can you think of any other person in history in the Bible who for one bite of food sold his birthright? Who? Adam. The sin nature came into him, and he asked God the question, God, can't you just forgive me? But see, his whole nature changed. He went from a righteous creature, not creature, a righteous child of God, to a unrighteous, he got the nature of sin, that unholy spirit on the inside of him. God showed me one time from God's point of view, it looked like a monster. In his spirit, it's like it had four eyes and tentacles coming out its forehead and all green and slobbering at the mouth and hunched over. Anything you can think of to think like a monster, that's what his spirit looked like. God's going, look, I'm going to kill an animal here with you and clothe you in the blood. I am going to provide forgiveness, but we got a lot bigger problem than that. I don't want to just forgive you and leave you as this sinful creature. I want you back the way that I made you in the beginning. And that took all the generations up until Christ and the new birth. And we're in a phase of that redemptive process. Someday it's going to be completely over and we even get new bodies. But right now your spirit has already been recreated in the image of God. Now what about Esau? Esau is a type of Adam who for one bite of food, one bowl of pottage, King James says, one bowl of soup, sold his birthright, didn't care about it, sold his birthright to Jacob. Well, listen, what about Adam? Could Adam just repent and everything be fine? No, he couldn't. God had to go through this whole redemptive process through Christ, and we're still not finished with that redemptive process, not till we get our new bodies. What's the analogy here? What's he been talking about? Don't be like Esau. For one moment of pleasure, he sold his birthright. Don't forsake Christ in order to avoid this persecution that you're going through. For just a momentary spot of pleasure during this little short lifetime on earth, don't be like Esau and forsake Christ as your Savior. Because if you reject him as your Savior, there is no other Savior coming. There is no other path to God. There is no way of repentance by way of some other method. It's Christ or perish. Don't become like Esau, who just for momentary pleasure forsook his birthright. So he's telling the Hebrew Christians, yeah, you could reject Jesus and go back to the law of Moses. The persecution would end. Your families would love you. You'd be back in the good universities. You'd be back at the good job. You can end all of this persecution and affliction for Christ's sake. But don't be like that. Don't be like Esau, who for one momentary moment of pleasure sold his eternal inheritance. Don't be like that. Your pattern is Christ. Look unto him. Endure the affliction. Endure the persecution. And don't forsake your testimony as a Christian. Let us stand up like that in our generation also. Amen. See you in 30 minutes.